Oh, yes, he cares. Aren't we thankful for that? Praise his name. Praise his name. I want to publicly acknowledge my gratitude to Betty Carey for volunteering to come in this summer and do the bulletins. Thank you so much, Betty. Would you all give her a hand of appreciation? I appreciate it much. Only problem is she goes home, then I have to retrain her next summer.
It's gonna get worse every
day. Thank you so much, Betty. I appreciate your willingness to do it and your expertise in doing it. There's a phrase that has appeared a good deal in the last several months, and that phrase is the rule of law. The rule of law. Reality is, as people use that phrase, the rule of law, it's very interesting how they use it, or maybe I should say abuse it, because some use it correctly, many use it incorrectly and have an attempt to try to leverage someone or some group in one direction or the other. One of our speakers yesterday, the last one of the afternoon, tackled the subject that I'm going to get his DVD, but the title of his message was Ramifications of Legalizing Biblical Perversion. Did a powerful job of it, and one of the things that he discussed in that message is that there are some myths. And number three of the five myths that he presented was that the progressive left sincerely cares about the American rule of law. Friends, listen to me. As we discuss the subject of the rule of law from a biblical point of view today, I pray that all of us might have a new understanding of what that means and also how it is being abused in our society today. And in doing so, we can hold ourselves also accountable to the authority of God's Word and what it means to us. When we come to the matter of law and the definition of law, one of my favorite dictionaries is the 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary. The reason I like his dictionary is he was a believer, and on many of his definitions of those words, he brings Scripture in to illustrate the definition. Oh, that we had some of that today, that they would in fact wonder, what does the Bible say and how does the Bible define that word? On the subject of law, he has 26 different applications. Obviously, it's not in the scope of this message for us to cover all of those, but I have selected four that I want to share with us this morning. Number one is a rule, particularly an established or permanent rule prescribed by the supreme power of a state to its subjects for regulating their actions, particularly their social actions. Rule number three, law of nature is a rule of conduct arising out of the natural relations of human beings established by the Creator and existing prior to any positive precept. Thus, it is a law of nature that one man should not injure another, and murder and fraud would be crimes independent of any prohibition from a superior power or supreme power. And my insertion there under from a supreme power, I put in temporal power. That in fact, the law of nature, and I have a little document here that I just would read a portion and remind you of what it says. It says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to that separation. And then we go on with the Declaration of Independence, as they list the reason why the colonies felt it was incumbent upon them to rebel against England and the totalitarian power that came against them. Friends, one of the things that is real is that our founding fathers had a better understanding of law than most do today. And therefore, as we think in terms of this law of nature, the statement that is here, it is that which is arising out of conduct of natural relation of human beings established by the Creator. Established by the Creator. Number eight that he lists is moral law. A law which prescribes to men their religious duties, in other words, their duties to God and to each other. He did not put this reference in, but I want us to turn for a moment, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 34. Matthew 22, 34, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Look at verse 40. On these two commandments, what does it say? Hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments. When we get a grip on the reality that the laws of nature, really the God of nature, the moral laws of mankind, when we understand that you can really narrow them down to just two. Loving the Lord our God with everything we've got and loving one another, everything else will take care of itself. Isn't it interesting how many laws have been passed to try to enforce 10? Or said another way, isn't it interesting that all those laws that are passed time after again in state and national situations are really about trying to address the last six of the 10? Because they've ignored the first four. Okay? And yet, in spite of all those laws that man has passed, it has not changed his heart, and we'll address that a little bit further in the message. Definition number 26. In general, law is a rule of action prescribed for the government of rational beings or moral agents to which rule they are bound to yield obedience, in default of which they're exposed to punishment. Law is a rule of action established for a purpose, and that purpose is to try to, as we might say, maintain law and order, allow man to live at peace with one another, or in the event that they fail to do that, then a penalty would be established. Well, as we think about the ultimate foundation of law, it is the incumbent or wrapped up in the very nature of God, his holiness and his character. There are absolutes that transcend all time and all cultures. There is a law, and it is God's law, that transcends time and culture. He is the foundation of all true, correct, righteous law. It follows, therefore, that a law that violates that is against the character of God and against his holiness. And again, we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a moment. This foundational issue of law is not only non-negotiable, but it is that that will never change, because God's character and God's holiness will never change. We find out that the holiness of God is real as we read the Scriptures. We recognize the holiness of God as we begin to study that which is contained within his Word, not only dealing with that which is in the Old Testament law or the Ten Commandments, but also what God has proclaimed otherwise. Turn with me for a moment to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Is the law of God negative or positive? Let me say it again. Is the law of God negative or positive? Yes. It is both. It is both. To violate God's law brings very negative results, does it not? And friends, listen to me, that's not just in terms of if some policeman is near or some enforcement agent is near. Friends, when we violate God's law, then the reality is we've already set ourselves against God, and there will be consequences. Okay? By the same token, when we honor God and obey God, the result is there is great reward. That's why his law is so beautiful. That's why his law is, as the psalmist describes it here, such an amazing and awesome and sweeter than honey in the honey of the honeycomb. Sometime just for fun, sit down and memorize Psalm 119. Now, why are you guys laughing? Because you've seen Psalm 119, haven't you? And what is Psalm 119? It's a celebration of the law, or the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances, the judgments, the precepts of God. It's going through the Hebrew alphabet, 22 Hebrew letters in the alphabet, and you're going through, have 176 verses, and there are couplets of 8 verses according to each of the alphabetical letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each of those is an introduction about how the psalmist felt about God's law. Though he uses those other terms, statutes, ordinances, commandments, etc., he's really talking about the law of God. And as you read Psalm 119, you see what challenges there are for individuals, but also what challenges there are for God. In our text there this morning, if you'd come back to 1 Timothy with us, I want to call attention to the last part of verse 10. And we're going to get back to the other in a moment, but let's start out with that part of it. The last part of verse 10 says, if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Friends, listen. Anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, and by the way, where do we get doctrine? From the Word of God, as instructed by the Spirit of God. Anything that is contrary to sound doctrine, in God's terminology, is illegal. It's against the law. Amen? You guys are weak on your amen corner this morning. Why don't you get warmed up a little bit? We had a public meeting regarding this idea of bringing marijuana into South Fork. And I shared a statement at that meeting, and I stand by that statement, and that is, just because man makes something legal does not make it right. And we are living in a time in which that is reality. Man has set himself against God by declaring what God already has said is wrong and contrary to sound doctrine. Man has said it's okay. Times are changing. We can make it right. And the reality is that is disobedience and rebellion against God. And there are consequences that will follow. And we're experiencing consequences already. Now, what is the purpose of law? Well, when we consider the Old Testament law, as particularly as we think about those Ten Commandments that we talked about a while ago, the first four are in relationship to God. They are vertical. The last six are horizontal, relationship of man to man. What is the purpose of that? Well, it is for man to be able to know what is right, what is good, and what doth the Lord require. Those are spelled out for us, not just in the Ten Commandments, but if you want to again, read something that is rather, I believe, illuminating, is do a study through Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And some of you are saying, that's not any better than Psalm 119, Pastor. I've been there. But now listen to me. Do you understand that in the Levitical law, and as it's repeated really by Moses in Deuteronomy, the second law, what is declared in there are laws dealing virtually with every aspect of society? In Proverbs, it says an uneven balance is an abomination to the Lord. What in the world does that mean? That means that at the gas pump down here, you'll find a sticker that says it's been inspected, that it really pumps out a gallon. Or when you buy your stuff down at the store where it's weighed to you, you find a sticker that says the state has investigated to make sure their ounces and pounds are accurate according to the Bureau of Standards in Boulder. And I always just kind of choke up when it comes to the Bureau of Standard in Boulder, because that seems to me like a real oxymoron. Okay? But if you want to begin to look through, you'll find that God has established standards that really apply to all of life. And if we would just read and understand those, we would find that God really had it all covered to begin with. If we would just obey Him, He has, as a purpose, a way to deal with what He knows as simple man and to establish standards that would be enforced. He not only establishes standards, but He also establishes punishment for violation of those standards. I'm going to pick out one of them. You know what my Bible says? My Bible says on the testimony of two or more witnesses, a person who murders someone deserves to die. That's called capital punishment. Got two, that's right. Anybody else agree that that's right? That's what God says. But what do we hear from the media, and what do we hear from the world in which we live? Oh, well, it's not a deterrent to crime. I'll tell you what, a 100% guarantee, if you put to death a man that committed murder and two or more witnesses have verified it, that man will never commit another crime. My Bible says in Ecclesiastes, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of man is totally turned into himself to do evil. And let me ask you, how long should it take for somebody that's been convicted of murder by two or more witnesses and by a court of his peers, how long should it take to carry out the punishment? You know, we are very slow in justice, are we not? And what we also find is that those same individuals get out on the street and kill somebody else. And we can go through other crimes. Friends, the rule of law by God had a mighty, powerful purpose. And the purpose was to try to have disciplines and corrections upon those people that God knew were sinners and needed clear instruction how to deal with it. And it's present within the Word. And we need to recognize that God's Word does not change, and so the things that we try to change are ridiculous. When we consider the purpose of law, we need to clarify something. And number one, I want to discuss about the purpose of law regarding sinners. And the purpose of law regarding sinners is to show them their sin and their need of a Savior. Look at Romans 3, verse 19 and 20. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And listen to me, all the world may become guilty before God. All the world guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 7:7, Paul elaborates in a sense on what we've just read by saying this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Friends, when a person sees the clarity of the law and acknowledges that he has sinned against a holy God and God's holy law, that is the beginning of the process can lead to repentance unto salvation. Now, let me make application one more time. As man tries to be smarter than God, we've moved in the church. How many of you have heard something like this? We don't need any more hellfire brimstone messages anymore. How many have ever heard somebody talk about like that? Because when you start talking about sin, you offend people. Duh. Why are they offended? Because they've been called out by God's word. Okay? And what is the purpose of law according to God's word? To show sinners that they're sinners. And God says, this is the standard. You violate the standard, you sin. And we're told in James that if you could keep the whole law and you only broke it in one point, what? You're guilty of it all. And the Bible says that all of God's word was given to make all the world know that they're guilty before God. The person that says, I'm not that bad a sinner. You're guilty before God. We're all guilty before God. And if there were not provision by God, and we'll talk about that later in the message, then there would be for us no hope. The written law verifies what is already evident in the heart of man when he sins. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, meaning the Jewish book of the law, do by nature, naturally, the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So what does that say? It says this, though the Levitical law was given to Israel, and we acknowledge that, God gave the law to them. It's not limited to them because we just read that it's so all the world would be guilty before God. But though the law was given in written form to Israel, the reality is the Gentiles, that's us, already had the law written in our heart. We talk about conscience, and what is conscience? It's an internal response that really is identifying an issue that is saying, I'm doing something wrong. And when the Gentile that doesn't have the Levitical law or doesn't quote the Old Testament passage does what the law says, thou shalt not murder, and establishes culture on the basis of capital punishment for someone who murders someone else, they have declared that the law of God is good and universal by their very consciences. Now let me share something with you guys. This is the battle that we're in right now in the times in which we live. We live in a time of relativism and situational ethics and secular humanism that says there are no absolutes, and if there are no absolutes, then your conscience should not bother you no matter what you do. But you know what's strange about that? Just because they say that doesn't change that. They are still guilty. You know why these public demonstrations to try to approve that which God calls perversion? They're saying, I still feel guilty, but why don't all of you tell me I'm not guilty? So I'll stop feeling guilty. You know what? If we approved any of this junk that's going on, and we all said together, okay, it's okay, we give our blessing to it, they'd still be guilty before God. Their conscience would still convict them because God's law is universal. And therefore, we can't ignore it. We have to deal with it as a reality. The purpose of the law is for confronting the wicked who have violated God's moral standards and his character through their rebellion. Look at verse 9 in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Now, listen to the description of what the Scripture says of those that God calls lawless and disobedient. It's for the ungodly. It is for sinners. It is for the unholy. It is for the profane. It is for murders of fathers and mothers. That connects with the fifth commandment. It's related to manslayers. In other words, those that murder, guilty of homicide. That connects with the sixth of the commandments. For whoremongers, and another word your Bible might say is fornicators, that connects with the seventh commandment. For those that defile themselves with mankind, likewise the seventh commandment. For men-stealers, then that means kidnappers, that connects with the eighth commandment. For liars, for perjured persons, that's the ninth commandment. The law is not made for the righteous, but the law is made for the ungodly, for the unholy, for the profane. Now, let me share something with you in understanding and application of that. God's law is universal, and God's law is for the purpose of identifying, but also enabling the correction of those who are lawless, those who are violators of God's law. The fact that it's been further ordained by government writing it out does not make it more real, okay? Because God's law supersedes man's law. Amen? So the reality is, when God says something, he means it. And in this passage, it is talking about the law is not made for a righteous man. Listen to this commentary by Matthew Henry. It says, "It is the grace of God that changes men's hearts, but the terrors of the law may be of no use to tie their hands and restrain their tongues. A righteous man does not want those restraints which are necessary for the wicked, or at least the law is not made primarily and principally for the righteous, but for sinners of all sorts, whether in a greater or lesser measure." Now, I have used this passage of Scripture in counseling. Let me tell you how. Someone comes to me as a pastor, a woman comes to me as a pastor, and she says, "I'm having a very difficult time with my husband." And I ask this question, "Is he physically harming you? Is he beating you up? Is he abusing you? If he is, this passage of Scripture says we're calling the cops. Because if there's anything that's contrary to sound doctrine, and beating up your wife is, hear me? If there's anything contrary to sound doctrine, if it's violating what God's established, then it's wrong. And it needs to be punished, even if a Christian does it. I guarantee you there's going to be one thing you're going to take home from this message this morning. It's what I'm going to tell you right now. A few years ago, we were at home. We had just gotten home and had some messages on the answer machine. And I proceeded to dial to talk to one of these individuals. The individual was Don Brown. Some of you know him. His area code is 918. We had a portable phone, and it stuttered. When I put 9-1, it went 9-1-1. No. 9-1. So twice it dialed 9-1-1. So I said, forget it. I laid the portable aside to go and call on the landline, the regular landline, and about that time the phone rang. And there was a policeman on the other end. And he says, "Is everything okay there?" First thought, what is this guy talking about? I said, "Everything's fine." He said, "We got 2 911 calls from this number." And I tried to explain to him what had happened. He said, "Well, I think we may have to come investigate it anyway. I'll talk to somebody else, but I think we'll be there anyway." My wife was in her pajamas. I told her, "Honey, we may have company." And so in just a little while, I glanced out the window, and a police car passed by just down the road a little bit, and here they came. And they came and knocked on the door. At that time, Rick Donner was helping to serve with the local city police. I thought, so I opened the door, and they said, is everything okay here? Everything's fine. And they looked around me and said, Mrs. Daniel, are you okay? I'm thankful she said yes. I am really thankful she said yes, because that could have gotten kind of nasty right there if she had said, no, this turkey. No, you know what I'm saying? Thank you, honey, for not doing that. But here's where I want to come around to, okay? The law is not made for the righteous man. It's made for the unrighteous. Now listen and hear me very closely. When law, when government, and Romans 13, 1 through 7 says government is ordained of God, and my Bible says government is ordained by God to be a terror against evil and a rewarder of what? Good. Okay? A terror against evil, a rewarder of good. And so when government comes to the point when that's been turned around and government becomes a terror against good and a rewarder of evil, what do you have? You got big problems. And Isaiah says, woe unto you when you call bad good and good bad. Put light for darkness, dark for lightness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Friends, we are there today in what's going on in our land. We hear the people talk about rule of law when someone like Kim Davis says, I'll not put my name on a wedding license that says two people of the same sex can marry. I'll not do it. You're going to jail. I will not bake a cake. I will not do a wedding. When we see people that say, no, I cannot violate my conscience because the laws of God and nature's God tells me I don't have that freedom. When it gets inverted and turned around, we've got the situation we've got right now. The law is not made for a terror against righteous people trying to obey and do right. It's made against those wicked people that are violating God's law. Okay? And when I talk about violating God's law, I'm saying God's law, not what man has come up with that violates God's law. So the result is, as we deal with the time in which we're living, we are confronted as believers very, very, very forcefully with being challenged. What are we going to do? Andy Woods, the man who spoke about the message that I shared with you a while ago, talked very powerfully about the challenge that is before us in the church right now. He shared on the projection system as he shared slides about the very words that were given by the dissenting attorneys in the judges in the Supreme Court decision that was passed down, or handed down June 26th. And how those very dissenting judges says, if we go this way, this is what it's going to do. And it's already doing it. It's already doing it. And friends, we're involved in that. So what are the consequences of violating the law by an individual or by a culture? Number one, when a person violates the law, number one, he violates his conscience. Number two, when he violates the law, he sets himself against all the authorities that stand behind that law. God, the state, local authorities, law enforcement, even the society that law was passed in order to try to protect. When he violates the law, he invites the appropriate punishment to be leveled against him because justice demands it. When we as believers, listen to me, when we as believers refuse to obey a law that violates our conscience with God, then one of the things that we can expect is that there will be consequences. We may go to jail. Andy Woods yesterday mentioned the fact of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were told what they had to do, and what did they say? No, we're not going to do that. And the question that was placed to them is the God that you serve able to deliver you out of the burning fiery furnaces? And their response was, our God is able, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to bow down. You just need to know this king, that we're not going to bow down. Daniel was told, you can't pray except to the image for 30 days. What did he do? As his custom was, he continued to pray facing Jerusalem. Okay? Now, one of the things that was mentioned by Andy yesterday, and I want to emphasize it, and that is in social response, or in civil disobedience is the word I'm looking for, when we respond against an unrighteous law, we can expect that we'll have to pay a consequence if God doesn't intervene. But we're to have a right attitude toward those even who are implementing the punishment against us, even as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, and even as Daniel did. They said, long live the king. Their higher appeal was to God. And by the way, was God sufficient? Yeah. But as those three Hebrew children said, but even if God doesn't deliver us, you need to know this, O king, we can't do that. And that's exactly where we as believers need to understand what the rule of law really is, and that is God's in charge, and we have to obey his law above all others. Peter and John were given a confrontation by the Sanhedrin. Don't you preach in that name anymore. And what did they say? Are we to obey God or man? There was not any question about what was to be done. Let Psalms 11, verse 3, it says, if the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Friends, we are looking at the destruction of the rule of law, the foundation of God's law being the very foundation of what's been, you know, really the history of America being destroyed by judicial review and by the laws that are being passed. It's going that way. What will the righteous do? Well, that's what we're talking about. What the righteous do is obey God. Okay? We obey God. And we depend upon him and what he's going to do providing us along the way. Friends, Christ is the satisfaction of the demands of the law. I'm coming full circle here. We started out that the law exposes and shows that all men are sinners before God. And because of that, there is no hope for man for eternity's sake if there is true justice. But Christ is, according to the word that we've read here, look at verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned. And as we recognize that the end of the commandment and Christ being the end of the law, looks in that Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the fullest satisfaction of the law. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet what? Without sin. Without sin. When he died on the cross, he died to pay the wages of sin, which is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when we recognize what Scripture is declaring there, that Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believes, we recognize the blessed privilege that we have. Let me say something, and I'm not being ugly, I'm just saying this. You know what? As I look out at you, all of you, you're just a bunch of law-breaking criminals. Now, I really hope that all of you law-breaking criminals have repented and trusted in Christ as the end of the commandment or the satisfaction or the culmination of the commandment that says that he died to pay your debt. And that now, as I look out at you, I can see you as criminals that have been pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's glorious news, is it not? And it is a glorious eternal thing. Romans 10, 9 through 13. You're familiar with this, but let me read it again. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. I pray that's your status. Now, I want to take us back to that fifth verse. I highlighted it there for just a second. But it says the end, the telos, the culmination, the final aspect of what that means for you and for me, is that we are to live our life with charity, agape love, and we're to live it out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and out of a faith that's unfeigned. It's not fake. It's not fake. Now, here's where I want us all to come together at the close of this message. Friends, when I said what I said, you're all a bunch of criminals. Okay? Do you understand that if you stand by the Word of God, based upon a number of the laws that are in the land right now, you are a criminal? Your disagreement with man's current law would make you a criminal. How many of you understand that what I preached this morning in some circles is against the law, they would say? Okay? It's against the law. I'm a lawbreaker. So the challenge that is before me and the challenge that is before us is that we must live our life with agape love. The kind of love that says we love everyone, even the ones that are passing the laws that are against us. Because we recognize that their problem is a heart problem. They need Christ. They need their eyes opened. They need repentance. But it's to come out of our pure heart, out of our good conscience, and out of a faith that's not fake. You know what? That's where the rubber meets the road for us. Because here's the point. When they told Daniel he couldn't pray, he didn't say, "Well, I'll show you." Hadn't prayed for 6 months, but now he's going to pray. That's not how it worked. And for in our life, now here's where the rubber meets the road for me and for you, and that is, are we all of a sudden going to decide that we want to honor God's law above man's law because it's inconvenient, you know, otherwise? Or are we going to say, it doesn't matter what happens, God's law is first. My faith requires me to be obedient to God. You do what you've got to do, I'll do what I've got to do, and my dependence is upon God. You know what my Bible says? Peter writes, by the Spirit of God, if you suffer as a Christian for doing well, for doing good, good job. If you suffer according to the will of God, rejoice. We're going to enter into that thing, I think, more and more in the days ahead. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you willing? Well, here's the next thing. If you say, "I'm not willing," then say, "Lord, make me willing." Okay? Lord, make me willing. Because we see what's going on in other countries, but now we're seeing what's going on in America, and it's coming our way. No longer do I or some other pastor have to say, "Well, someday, somehow, Christians might be persecuted." It's happening, guys, right now. The time it's going to happen is it's already happening. And the test right now is, what do you believe? And what you believe, is it in agreement with what God says? Even if that disagrees with what the world says? And if you're not sure what you believe and that whether it agrees with God's word, then you better get in God's word until you are sure. Okay? Because here's what's going to happen. What's going to happen is when we're hailed into court, they will test you to see whether your faith is real or fake. When they say to you, if you don't do whatever that particular thing is, if you don't do this, you're going to lose your house, you're going to lose your property, you're going to lose all your money, you're going to go to jail. If you say, "Well, on second thought," then you know what they're going to say? You never believed it to begin with. So we need to clarify in our mind, do I really believe what I say I believe? Do I have that agape love out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and out of a faith that's not fake? The testing is upon us. How will we respond? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, It'd be so much more fun just to preach a message that says, hallelujah, there's no problems. Hallelujah, everything's going smooth and good. But Father, that would be a lie. Because the truth is, things are not going good. The wheel's off the cart and we're headed for the ditch. When a nation forgets you, there is judgment. And Father, we have sinned. We've violated your rule of law. We've killed millions of babies. We've justified and made legal that which you call fornication. Lord, that which you say is an abomination before you, we've very genuinely tried to recut everything to make what you say as of no effect and what man says of final effect. Father, we've sinned against you and we deserve your wrath and judgment. But as the prophet said, in your wrath, remember mercy. Lord, we deserve your judgment, but we pray for mercy. And Lord, we also pray that in these times in which we're living, the testing of our faith might produce in every one of us a purifying of our faith, a cleansing of our conscience, a commitment of our will to be obedient to you no matter what the cost. That, Father, that the world seeing people who are willing to die for what they believe might realize that we have a faith that's worth living for if it's worth dying for. Lord, that souls might be saved. Give us courage. Moses said to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. You said to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. And Father, I think you say to us this day, be strong and of good courage. And your word says we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. So in dependence upon you, Lord, we purpose to be obedient to your rule of law, even when it conflicts with the world's rule of law, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to hymn number 146.